Good evening, everyone. Good evening. My Bible is open to the book of Daniel. I'm reading from Daniel, the ninth chapter, as we begin tonight. Y'all hope that you brought your Bible. If not, pull one out of the rack in front of you or load up something on your phone, and let's look in the Word of God together. I'm glad to see you tonight. There are people who are here tonight who are very important to me and very meaningful to me. Could spend a lot of time talking about that. That's not what we're gathered here to talk about. We are here to talk about the help that comes from God. In Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about how he's had the help that comes from God. We need that help. We want that help. And I want to begin in Daniel, the ninth chapter, as we continue to think about how God helps us to serve and to be what He would have us to be in His Son. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, there Daniel says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and your rules." Now tomorrow morning, as you walk into work or maybe you walk into school, you pass by somebody and they say, "Hey, how are you doing?" You're going to say, "Fine, how are you?" And then they're going to say, "Fine, good to see you." We just keep right on moving. Fine is just kind of a little rubber stamp expression that we use in quick conversation. We don't even necessarily mean that we're fine, but we know that the other person wasn't really inquiring about everything about our life. They don't want to know that the weekend was terrible because the washing machine blew up, the dog threw up on the carpet, and my team lost. That's not really what they're asking. They're just being polite. And so they say fine, and we say fine, and on we go using that cliche. I wonder sometimes in our praying, is it possible that we're just rubber stamping some cliches through our prayers, particularly when it comes to what we say about sin? Is it possible that what we say as we confess our sin is pretty much the verbal equivalent of fine? Lord, forgive me of all of my sins since the last time I sought Thee for pardon. I mean, we know that prayer is supposed to be full of certain kind of phrases. We begin with Heavenly Father, and then we say something about how grateful we are for all the physical blessings that we have, but even more so the spiritual blessings that are found in Your Son. We pray for those who are sick and afflicted. We say some other things, and then we get to that sin part, and we say, "Lord, forgive me of my many sins. Strengthen me that I might do wrong no more." And then we just go on. We have said to the Lord, "Fine." And then we wonder why we struggle to overcome sin. If there's going to be anything that we talk about that's going to be helpful to us in this series, we certainly want to talk about what it means to overcome sin. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us who are serving the Lord, and I expect on a Sunday night like this, most of you are serious in your discipleship, your presence here so says, we know that we are to have nothing to do with sin. But sometimes sin is an all too present reality in our day-to-day life. In fact, sometimes sin is not just a visitor. Sin moves in, unpacks, and settles down. And we get frustrated with that. We would like to stop that. We'd like to push sin out of our lives. We want so much to grow in holiness and to break sin's grip in our lives. That's the help we need from God. And I'm going to suggest this evening that the tool that we need to do that, to help us really overcome sin, is illustrated here in Daniel 9. Because Daniel doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm fine." Daniel isn't just using a bunch of cliches. What Daniel is doing here is something special, something else. This is radical praying. This is fearless confession. That's what Daniel is about. And I would say to you this evening, if we can do nothing more than chant obligatory cliches, we are never truly coming before God in prayer about sin, and we are never going to overcome sin. Because the real answer many times in overcoming sin is not in us.
It's not in more doing and more trying and more human effort and more. No, no. The key many times is that we get God involved in this, and we get God involved when we make true confession. You got your Bible ready? Let's go to work in the Scriptures this evening, and let's talk about what it means to get serious about sin, to confess sin in prayer so that we can overcome sin. And the beginning of that conversation, really, we just need to talk a little bit about what confession's all about, because there's always confusion about that. If someone comes forward and asks to be baptized into Christ, we're going to say, are you ready to confess Christ? And there are religious traditions that ask people to come and see a clergyman to make confession of sin in some formal kind of fashion. And people always ask me, do I have to come forward before the church to confess my sin? So there's lots of discussion about all of this. Let's get in the Word of God and make sure we know what we're talking about. Let's start in Leviticus 16. I just want to show you that this is not something new. Serving God has always had, as part and parcel, a willingness to be serious about sin and to confess sin. So Leviticus 16 says, can I have Leviticus 16, 21 here? Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, Leviticus 16, 21, and confess over it all their transgressions and all their sins. The New Testament counterpart to that would be in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, John tells us, I'm reading here in 1 John 1 and verse 6, that if we say, 1 John 1, 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we are lying. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession matters, doesn't it? But what exactly are we talking about here? Well, first and foremost, you should know that the confession that we're talking about is a declaration. It is a declaration. In your Bible, turn to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 12. In Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, the prophet here speaking for God says this. This is Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 16. I will let a few of them, Ezekiel 12 and 16, escape from the sword and famine and pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, that I may know, and they may know that I am the Lord. It is a declaration, and furthermore, it is an acknowledgement. It is Solomon that brings this to the fore in 1 Kings 8. Let's look at 1 Kings 8 for a moment in this wonderful prayer where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And he says this in 1 Kings 8 and verse 33. There the king says, 1 Kings 8 and 33, when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house here in heaven and forgive the sin of your people in Israel. So even more, then finally, we should say that making confession is to say the same thing. That is actually literally what the word confession means, to say the same thing. And that's well illustrated in Hebrews chapter 4. I borrowed this passage this morning. I'll use it again here. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession, saying the same thing. Well, let us hold fast what we have said about Jesus the Christ. So you put all of that together and you begin to have some understanding of how confession works. So for example, we might confess God, or bless God is often the expression used in the Psalms. What does that mean? That means we declare that God is great and awesome. We acknowledge God is sovereign and His power, might, and majesty. We say the same thing about God that nature declares about God, or that other believers say about God, or that God's Word says about God. We confess God. And by the way, I'll give you this for free. There'll be no additional charge at all. In the book of Psalms, there are a number of places where the word praise is the same word that's translated in another context, confess. It means to declare, to acknowledge, to say the same thing. What about confessing Jesus Christ? If someone comes forward and we say, will you believe, will you state that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What's that confession about? It is a declaration. A declaration of faith in Jesus' deity and sonship. It is to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is to say the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you can see as we begin to unpack some of these ideas how all of that works together. Can you see now where we are with confession? Those are confessions of faith, declarations, acknowledgement, saying the same thing, a public statement of belief in God, a public statement of belief in Jesus Christ. By the way, there will come a day when everyone will make that confession. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. That day is coming. But as you understand about it being a declaration and an acknowledgement to say the same thing, can you see the application to sin? David helps us here in the Psalms. Let's try Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, there are two great psalms of confession. Psalm 32, David is confessing here his sin with Bathsheba when he says, in Psalm 32 and verse 3, when I kept silent, Psalm 32 and 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see how that works? A declaration, an acknowledgement. To say about my sin, what the Bible says about sin, what God says about sin. It is Solomon that says in Proverbs chapter 28, in Proverbs chapter 28, Solomon speaks of this when he tells us in the 28th chapter of Proverbs, look there at verse 13. There he says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, Proverbs 28 and 13, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. Can you see that this is the very opposite of concealing my transgressions? And I want to make sure here that we're all on the same page. Primarily and firstly, this is about my relationship with God. To be clear, no one can insert another human agent between me and the Lord. Jesus is our high priest, and every Christian has the right to go to God and seek forgiveness of sins as we confess like David did. But even more so, this really isn't so much about my relationship with you. If I have sinned against you, yes, I need to go and make that right. If I've sinned against all of my brethren, I might just decide to stand up in front of everybody and take care of that in one shot. And that in some ways is a little easier and a little more convenient to handle. But more than anything, this is about my relationship with God. It's Psalm 51 that I need here. In Psalm 51, the psalm that our brother read a moment ago, in Psalm 51, David says in Psalm 51, and in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, how is that possible? Clearly, David had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah, her husband. There was a lot of sinning going around. But David understood primarily he needed to talk to God. By and large, my focus, especially as we think about overcoming sin in our own lives, is that we would speak with God plainly and clearly about that sin, that we would make genuine, true confession as a step in overcoming that sin. If you're praying about your sin is little more than the verbal equivalent of saying, fine, then it should be no wonder to you that you are not growing spiritually and you're not overcoming that sin, because we're not making that declaration. We are not acknowledging that sin. We are not saying about our sin what God and what Scripture say about that. Maybe it'd be good for us to drill down into that a little bit and think a little deeper about how that exactly works. And I want to urge you here to be careful and make sure that you tune in completely. Because if you miss some of this, you'll misunderstand. And people who struggle with confession either become terribly discouraged, or sometimes they become outright puritanical and pharisaical. So listen carefully as we think about this, because first and foremost, I'm going to say that part of confession is that it is a daily discipline. I'm thinking here about Isaiah. In Isaiah, the sixth chapter, in Isaiah chapter 6, all of us need to spend time with God on a regular, daily basis. But when you spend time with God, you see clearly who you are before the Lord. That's what happens to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and in verse 5. Notice here that the prophet sees this great vision, the glory and magnificence of God. And the result of that, verse 5, is that Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah sees clearly that he is a sinner. And that brings about true confession, declaring and acknowledging and saying the same thing. Some people have called that keeping short accounts. Keeping short accounts. That's an expression that goes back to the days of the general store, where you could just go down and make a charge. But keeping short accounts meant that you took care of your charges regularly. And in our relationships one with another, if your spouse has sinned against you, you've had a big fight, how long do you want to wait around till your spouse says, I'm sorry, and I did the wrong thing there, and I seek your forgiveness? We need to do that, and we need to do that quickly, don't we? In the same way with the Lord. With the same way with the Lord. We turn to Him. We take care of our sins because we are in His presence. And we are caring for Him. We are rooted in that relationship that we have with God. So we want to keep short accounts. Now listen carefully here. If you get out of balance, you can end up with time spent with God resulting in some kind of spiritual inferiority complex. I'm not talking here about deciding, oh, I'm such a failure, woe is me, God must hate me, I've sinned again. That's not where we're going. That's not where the Psalms go. The Psalms are full of acknowledgments of sin. Yet notice as well in Psalm 103, this beautiful expression beginning verse 10. In Psalm 103 and verse 10, we spend time with God, we confess our sins, and then there's time of joy in forgiveness, because Psalm 103 says in verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That's powerful, isn't it? And that's a powerful part of spending time with God regularly. And then I would suggest to you as well that we want to be specific in what we say to the Lord about our sin. In Luke 19, let me introduce you to a short fellow there. In Luke 19, you know I'm talking about Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, Jesus comes and spends the day with Zacchaeus. The result of which is that Zacchaeus is very specific about some things. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I think right here is where sometimes our cliche praying leads us. We just offer vague generalities. Maybe because we have kind of a nagging sense of guilt and we would like to offload that somewhere as easily as possible. But if somebody breaks in my house and steals my television, and then they come to me and they say, Mark, I have sinned. Well, my response to that would be, yeah, join the club. I've sinned too. Well, you know, I'm a sinner. Well, so am I. Is there something you need to tell me? When we offer that kind of generic confession, there's no teeth in that. There's no understanding. There's no declaration or acknowledgement. We aren't saying what Zacchaeus said here. But when we are specific in what we confess to God, it says clearly to God that we get it. We realize that we did wrong. We know what we did that was wrong. We have thought about that, and we are genuinely sorry to God that that ever occurred. Now again, we need to be careful here. Nobody's wearing a body camera. And this is not to say that at the end of the day we're going to review the footage. Oh, look there. At 8:37 in the morning, I had a worldly thought. I got to confess, that's not what we're talking about. And that's an outrageous extreme. No one is binding that. Let's try not to bind what God has not bound. But it is to say, there is great power in when we know that we have sinned, we speak specifically to God about that sin. Now, as I'm working through that, it's pretty easy for someone to decide, you know what? That's kind of difficult. I think I'll just go back to rubber stamping fine all over my sins and call it good. But when we do that, we struggle. We struggle to overcome sin because we have not unleashed the power of confessing sin in prayer. Let me show you what I mean by that. When I confess my sins, when I declare and acknowledge and say the same thing, I am acknowledging God's rulership in my life. Now, I would tell you this. I'm not sure if I was preaching this in England, that I would use this point, that I'd preach this at all. Because countries that have some kind of history with a monarchy, with a king, with a sovereign, with a queen, they understand bowing to authority. They understand submitting to the king. In America, we kind of struggle with that just a little bit. You know, when one of the royals in England, and they get all married up, and the media just goes crazy, and they're given all this coverage because the second son of the Earl of Leicester is marrying the Queen of Hexham's second, third daughter or something, I look at all of that, and my thinking is, you know, we fought a war in 1776, so we had to put up with that nonsense. But over there, they get pretty excited about that. Well, I don't miss all that pomp and circumstances, but sometimes I do think as Americans, we just get a little full of ourselves. I bow to nobody, is what Americans say. And that won't play in our relationship with God, will it? In the book of Exodus, there's a number of times where Pharaoh says, "Who is God that I should let these people go to serve Him?" And that may be one of the most American passages in all of the Bible. Who is God to tell me what to do? Who's God to set the laws and say that I'm a lawbreaker? Why is sin such a big deal? I bow to no one. But when I fall on my face before God in prayer, to acknowledge and declare and to speak of my sin the way the King, God, speaks of my sin, I am saying to God, "You, I am not. I acknowledge your rule in my life." Furthermore, as I acknowledge those sins and declare those sins in confession, I am saying I am unworthy of the grace of God. Maybe the place that we should turn our Bible to is the great prayer of confession in Ezra 9. Daniel 9 contains a prayer of confession. Ezra 9 contains a prayer of confession. In Ezra, the 9th chapter, they come and tell Ezra of the sin of the people. And so in Ezra, the 9th chapter, verse 3, as soon as I heard this, Ezra 9 and 3, I tore my garments and my cloak, and I pulled hair from my head, and I sat, and from my beard, and I sat appalled. There's nothing about this that suggests rubber stamping fine will make it all go away. All of the God of Israel came and sat with Ezra, and at the evening sacrifice, verse 5, I rose from my fasting with my garments and my cloak torn, and I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed. I blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Our guilt has mounted up unto the heavens from the days of our fathers to this day. We have been in great guilt. For our iniquities, we and our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the land to serve, same as it is today. And now, for a brief moment, favor, grace has been shown to us by our God, for we are but a remnant. Ezra understood. He had no claim to demand forgiveness. That all forgiveness is mercy and grace. I'm afraid that sometimes we've just decided, well, you know, it's not that big a deal, because after all, that's God's job. That's what He does, don't you know? He's in the forgiving business. And He most certainly is. But not for those who would treat the great gift of forgiveness lightly. Confession is the way that we seek grace and mercy. Confession is the way that we say to God, I do not deserve this, because what I did was absolutely wrong, but I am seeking and begging for your forgiveness. And as we do that, of course, what we are saying is that we hate our sin. Can you find in those old minor prophets, maybe a dusty corner of your Bible, the book of Habakkuk? In Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet says there, in Habakkuk chapter 1, in this marvelous discussion of God's power, and all that God is, and all that God should do as He is running the entire world, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, there the prophet says, You have purer eyes than to look upon sin. Let's get right down to it. God hates sin. And sometimes the reason we struggle to overcome sin is because we just flat don't. We love sin, and we delight in it, and we look to it, and we look for it to fill our lives with pleasure and purpose and all in the gospel. The devil can trick us into seeking in sin and in temptation. So we love it, and we try to justify it and rationalize it and discover another excuse to stay right smack in the middle of it. But real confession lays that bear. Real confession says to God, this is awful and horrible, and I am so sorry that I did this, and I don't ever want to do that again, because you hate this and I hate it too. Which means then I am empowered to repent. You see, there's a huge difference in the kind of confession that we're talking about this evening and a confession in a courtroom. A criminal may confess to a crime, but he may only do that because he's sorry he got caught, or he thinks that will make him look good in the eyes of the judge, or he can plea bargain his way to a lesser sentence. That's not what we're talking about here at all. We're not speaking of, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. What we are talking about this evening is a desire deep within us to turn away from sin, to stop this evil in our lives. True repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. It leads to, it encompasses the act of turning in an entirely different direction. Have you ever wondered, why can't I do that? Why can't I get shed of this? Why can't I turn my life around? Maybe it's because I haven't acknowledged God's rulership in my life. Maybe it is because I somehow think God owes me forgiveness. Maybe it is because I don't really hate my sin. But when I honestly, scripturally, genuinely confess, declare, acknowledge, say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin, that His Word says about my sin. Can you see how that empowers that turning away? Confession means my mouth is saying, I'm seeking a new direction. I want to do differently. My heart is pouring forth a desire to serve. When you get up from that kind of confession, repentance must follow. And in some ways, understand me well, that really does make God the ultimate accountability partner. A powerful way to advance in defeating bad habits is to get yourself an accountability partner. Somebody who'll check up on you and somebody who'll ask you, how are you doing with that? But God becomes the ultimate accountability partner when we have been accountable to Him. Because it doesn't take much of this kind of praying to make you sick of sin. And to not want to have to declare and acknowledge and to say the same thing again and again. You can't. You won't. Because you've truly confessed. And that leads to true and real repentance. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn in Matthew chapter 5. What He means there is blessed are those who are broken and mourning for sin. And isn't that exactly what we're talking about when we talk about true and real confession? So tomorrow at work, you'll see somebody and they'll say, how's the weekend? You'll say, it's good. How are you? They'll say, I'm fine. And that's okay. That's okay. We don't have time to stop and talk deeply with everybody. We don't know everybody well enough to have a great, deep conversation about the travails of life. But when you are in a relationship with someone, and you know they really care about you, if life isn't good and what it ought to be, then sometimes we call somebody and we say, hey, I need to talk. Let's get coffee. There's some things bothering me. And what we're talking about here this evening is coming before the Lord. Because we're in a relationship with the Lord. We care about God. We care about what God cares about. We want to please and glorify and honor God. So when we know that we've not done that, we say to the Lord, we need to talk. And I want to declare and acknowledge and confess my sins to you. So John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That is the help that comes from God. Let's pray. Let's pray about that. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're awed by Your grace and mercy, by Your care for us as sinners. We ask, Father, a greater understanding of the power of real confession. Help us, Father, not to gloss over our sins, but to declare and acknowledge, to say the same thing, that we might truly be empowered to repent and to seek the forgiveness You are so ready and willing to grant. Help us, Father, not to fall into sin, but bless us when we do, that we would confess our sins to You, that You might be faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. It's in Your Son's name we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing with a songbook, you should find one. You'll need it in about 30 seconds. We'll close this part of our worship with the opportunity for you to come before this congregation and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son so that you can be baptized into Christ and become a follower and disciple of Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch did that in Acts chapter 8. You can do that tonight. if you are a Christian and you're away from the Lord, what you may need this evening is some private time with God to talk with Him about those sins. But if as well you need to talk to your brethren about those things, this is an apt moment where you can declare and acknowledge and seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of His people. Can we help you? Can we help you to serve the Lord better? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.